if you would please, tonight. As promised, I want to touch on a subject that really is near and dear to my heart. And I will say, for those who might be watching the recording or watching online, the church here has done a wonderful job of taking care of us, and they had some meals before the services, and folks came in casual attire, and they allowed me to do so as well. So if you don't know anything about our ministry and you just happen upon this evangelist who showed up at a church, you know, a fundamental Baptist church in a Hawaiian shirt, this was pre-approved, okay? So please don't base our entire ministry on what I'm wearing at the moment, okay? But in all seriousness, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. If you're able to stand, I'd like to ask you to do so tonight. And Brandon, were you able to accomplish your task? Dun, dun, dun. I was going to say, what thou doest, do quickly, but that's not a good, yeah, he's like, thanks, Dad. he's preparing an illustration that I'll use in a little bit here, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 6. Paul says this, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Aren't you grateful for that, by the way? We never know what part we're playing in God's plan. And like I said the other night, I don't claim to understand the sovereignty of God and the free will of man and how that works, right? But I'm just grateful that we get to be a part of what God is doing. What does he say? Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Here we go. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So at first he was kind of giving like a husbandry. That's gardening, right? Care of plants and things like that, right? And then he shifts his picture to construction, right? According to the grace of God, verse 10, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Dear Lord, I pray you'd help me tonight. Fill me with your spirit. Lord, you know the burden that I have to express your truth well. And Lord, help me not to misrepresent anything. I pray you'd give me a clear mind. Thank you for these dear folks. We've enjoyed getting to know them so much. Pray that you would bless them, Lord, in their endeavors for you in the coming weeks and months. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So keep your finger in this passage, if you would, but think with me, if you will, for a few moments before we go back to the passage about theories that people have about the judgment seat of Christ. I boiled it down to basically... Siri, be quiet now. It's time to pay attention. My phone here thinks that Siri... Siri is going active. Oh, all right. You know what? I'm going to turn it. It's actually on airplane mode, so let's turn you off. That was kind of weird, right? There we go. All right. Yeah. Well, yeah, I can make a lot of jokes about that. I will tell you one 30-second rabbit trail. How many of you know who Pastor Jeff Redlin is? All right, he tells this illustration. I'm so glad this didn't happen to me, but he was preaching one time at a big youth conference, like 1,000 kids, something like that. And somebody in the first or second row started playing just loud rock music while he was preaching. And so he tried to be, you know, as speakers, we try to be kind and give people a chance to turn it off. And it went off for a little bit, but then it came right back on. And so he started kind of zeroing in, and he couldn't find who it was, it was someone over here, right? And then he comes down off the platform, and he realizes that it's his phone. Well, now it's really confusing because he has no idea why it's playing some pretty nasty rock music. You're like, what is going on? Well, he had said something in his statement, in his preaching, where it sounded like, I don't know if he had an iPhone at the time, but it sounded like, hey, Siri, play some group. And so it went to Spotify, found the group, automatically started playing it during his message. And I've not had that happen. This is about as close to that as that's happened, but I thought, man, that's a nightmare for an evangelist, you know. Really, I don't listen to that. Really, really. You know, how do you prove that you don't? You know, yeah, right. Anyway, okay, three theories on what is going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Of course, Hebrews tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And in fact, there are several judgments and the end times that are mentioned. One is the great white throne judgment, for example. Friend, if you stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, it's too late for you. Because that judgment is reserved for those who refuse to accept God's gracious free gift of salvation. And so again, whether you're here tonight or you're watching by way of recording or live stream, if you've not trusted Christ, oh friend, trust him tonight. I've heard people say, how can a loving God send people to hell? Why wouldn't he make a way to escape hell? He has. And his name is Jesus. You don't have to stand at the great white throne judgment. Some people say, well, you know, I prefer to pay my own way. Well, that's what the great white throne judgment is about. Because people will be judged according to their works. And I can guarantee you right now, according to the word of God, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's no way you can earn heaven. That's why Jesus paid it all for us. But we've got to accept that gift. But for believers, there is the judgment seat of Christ, and three main theories I've run across that people have as to what's going to happen. Theory number one I call the angel on the shoulder with a video camera theory. The angel on the shoulder with a video camera theory. According to this theory, it's kind of like there's an angel on your shoulder with a video camera. That's why I call it the angel on the shoulder with a video camera theory. But the idea goes like this. All throughout your life, it's kind of like recording. It's kind of like live streaming up to a heavenly hard drive, okay? And it's recording everything that you do. And when you stand before the Lord, a screen similar to this but much bigger is going to drop from the clouds, and your life is going to be played back on that screen. In front of God, in front of all the saints of old, in front of Christian, in front of everybody who's saved. You know, when I was growing up, I of course won't name the speakers, but I heard that preached. And I got to tell you something. When people would say, I can't wait for Jesus to come back, and people would say, amen, I have to tell you, sometimes I'd say amen outwardly, but I was not excited for Jesus to come back. Because I'm trying to think to myself, how in the world am I going to stand unashamed before the Lord? That brings me to the second theory. People thinking about the first theory came up with a second theory. I call this theory the modified angel on the shoulder with a video camera theory. This theory is just like the first one. There's still kind of an angel metaphorically, or somehow your life's being recorded. It's being sent up to heaven, and it's going to be played back. But here's the difference. The difference is when you confess a sin, it's erased from the tape. We were sitting at a Chinese restaurant in Iron Mountain, Michigan, years ago. I went to Northland Baptist Bible College, and that's where I met my wife. And then after we were married students for a while, and then I stayed on staff for a couple years before we launched out full-time into evangelism. And I remember our favorite Chinese restaurant was up there, and we were sitting, and we went in at an odd time, and there was only two other people there. And of course, as most restaurants do, you have this entire opening of a restaurant with all the different tables, and we're sitting here, and then two people come in, and where do they sit them? Like, right here. Hi, how are you? It's so nice to join us for this, right? So, but there were two, it wasn't quite that close, but I couldn't help but overhear their conversation. And they were talking about standing before God. And one tells the other, no, if you confess a sin, then it's gone. So you just got to remember all your sins. You know what, Pastor? I don't know what you would have done in that situation. Maybe I should have interrupted and just said, I couldn't help it over here. I didn't say anything. I felt because I was eavesdropping, right?
Excuse me. I just wanted to let you know that I was hearing what you're saying. And
maybe I should have. I got to leave that in the sovereignty of God. Okay. That's always stuck with me. That's the modified angel on the shoulder with a video camera theory. All you got to do is remember every sin you ever commit, and you can stand before the Lord unashamed. We'll talk about how you do that in a little bit. Third theory. The third theory is kind of a reaction against the first two, and I call the third theory the group pass theory. The group pass theory basically states that we're all going to kind of go into heaven all at the same time, you know, hundreds of thousands and millions of us. And over all of us, the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servants. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And, you know, maybe the Lord will be like way up there and we'll hide behind each other and we'll kind of like just kind of get in. That's the group pass theory. I spend a little bit of time on them because I want to show you, even though I'm using a little bit of humor, these are primarily the three different thoughts that people have about what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Can I tell you something, friends? Ask you something. Aren't you grateful that we don't have to get our doctrine from conjecture? We don't get our doctrine from books other than the Bible, books that men have written, as good as they may be. We don't get our doctrine from movies or even TV shows. I know there's one going on now that a lot of people like and some people don't, and we fight about it, etc. All right. So whatever you've chosen to watch or not watch, did you like that, Pastor? That was like, I thought that might be worthy of his sense of humor there, right? So we've gotten to know each other a little bit. No matter what your opinion is, right, on those things, we get our doctrine not from that stuff, but from the Word of God. So why don't we allow the Word of God to answer these theories? And in so answering, we learn a truth that I believe will encourage us. This truth, other than salvation, has changed my life. Let's answer these theories. First of all, I want to get rid of the third one, okay? The third one, the group pass theory. In this passage, what does he say at the end of verse 8? Every man shall receive his own reward according to what? Someone else's labor? No, his own labor. Look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, right? End of 13. Every man's work. So what's going on here? There's individual accountability at the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, we're told in Romans chapter 14, I believe it is, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That account, that word account, is a tax term. Those of you who got a tax extension, such as me. That was kind of cool. That was like perfect timing, right? if you got a tax extension like I did, well, now it's coming up to tax time. I've got to work on taxes over the next few weeks, right? It's an accounting. Friend, there's individual accountability. We're not going to hide behind each other. We're going to stand individually before the Lord. So don't let anyone kind of whitewash things or try to convince you otherwise. You will give an account for your life before the Lord. Most of you, I'm guessing, already knew that part. That's kind of more of the easy one. What about those other theories? Can I give you three principles and we'll be done? Number one, the judgment seat of Christ is not about salvation. We need to say that, okay? I know I kind of opened with that about the great white throne, but look at what he says here, verse 15, because this is what gets scary. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss And then the end of it, yet so as by fire. When we hear about fire, we instantly start thinking about hellfire, right? I mean, how can we not think about that? And so it makes us nervous. In fact, the Catholics will go to this passage to try to get the doctrine of purgatory. And if you don't everyone pretty much ends up in purgatory. And then if you pay enough money or spend enough time or whatever it is, if you look through history, okay, that's what they said. If you got the indulgences and all that stuff, you could actually pay someone's way out of purgatory. But what does it really say? He himself shall be what? Saved. We'll deal with the fire part in a moment. But I want to tell you, friends, if you're at the judgment seat of Christ, your salvation is not the issue. Why? Because God keeps his promises. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can count on the promise of God that you're secure. I'm grateful for that, aren't you? The judgment seat of Christ is not about salvation. But number two, I want you to also see, the judgment seat of Christ is not about sin. The judgment seat of Christ is not about sin. Look throughout this passage. You don't even find that word mentioned. The closest thing you get to it is maybe in verse number 1 where it talks about them being carnal instead of spiritual. But even in that context, he's talking about carnality in the sense of that they were trusting their physical senses rather than their spiritual ones. Because carnality has to do with physical. Right? They were immature. Is that sinful? Well, yeah, to a certain degree it is. So I suppose you could make that argument. But really what he's talking about here is nothing to do with sin. How can I say that dogmatically? Because of what God's word says. In fact, let's walk through scripture a little bit, shall we? One of the most beautiful pictures in all of scripture that's given about God, God dealing with sin that's been forgiven is found when he talks about Israel and he talks about removing their iniquity as far as the east is from the west. Do you remember that? I'm glad he didn't say north and south. You can go north and you'll come to the end of north. In fact, I was preaching some meetings and I said, I'll give you $5 if you can bring me the North Pole. A little kid came the next night and he had a broom handle. And he had taped a 3x5 card that said North Pole. And people were standing around wondering what I would do because I said I'd give him $5 if he brought the North Pole. So I pulled out a piece of paper and I wrote $5 and I gave it to him. Right. There's no such literal North Pole. That's not what it is. But I'll tell you this. My sin is not at the North Pole. My sin is not at the South Pole. My sin is wherever the East Pole is. Guess what? There isn't one. Why? Because it's buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are G-O-N-E, gone. All throughout Scripture, we're told that our iniquities, not just our iniquities, our sins, though they be as scarlet, what? Though they be as crimson, right? They'll be washed white as snow. Listen, all your sin was future when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And when he paid your sin debt, it was truly paid. It wasn't put off. Now, I understand in the Old Testament, there was something about, if you understand, imputation, and there was a delay. They were looking forward to when Jesus would come, and they didn't understand everything that we understand today about the foreshadowing of who Christ was and all this stuff. Listen, we don't even have to worry about that. All my sin is gone. I was sitting in a dormitory on the college campus of Maranatha Baptist Bible College. And I wasn't feeling very well, and so I decided to kind of take a sick day. I don't know what they do now, but at the time, you didn't have to have pre-approval to take class cuts. You had a certain amount, and you could use them however you wanted. So I just stayed in my dorm room and I slept in a little bit and I was just feeling kind of low, both kind of physically as well as emotionally and, be honest with you, spiritually. I was really wrestling within myself because I knew I was saved. I knew I was a Christian. In fact, I'd already been called to preach as a sophomore in high school. But I just felt like I couldn't stand before the Lord one day. Because I kept thinking, how am I going to remember every sin I've ever committed? And maybe some of you, like me, will have spent time sitting around trying to remember sins so that you can confess them, so they get erased from that tape. Well, I just started reading through passages of Scripture, passage after passage. I would end up here. But I started going through all the passages where it talks about how my sin was forgiven. And how God, not because of weakness, but because of choice, chooses to remember my sin no more. And you know how righteous I am counted? I've got Christ's righteousness applied on my account. And friend, the moment you trusted Christ, Christ's infinite holy righteousness was given to you. It would make God a liar and be violating his character to ever bring up your sin again. Now, friends, when I realized this truth, I started to weep. And I'm not using that term because it's, you know, more spiritual. There's a difference between weeping and crying. I was so grateful. I was so overwhelmed with the forgiveness of God that I didn't have to go back and like dredge up all this stuff. Listen, this is controversial to some people. I don't think it has to be. But I think we have to be careful the impression that we give to others about the idea of clearing the conscience and things like that. We have to be really careful. We do need to be right with each other. If I wrong somebody else, I need to do everything in my power to make it right with that person. Please don't misunderstand anything that I'm saying tonight. But between me and God, we have to understand this, that my sin is forgiven. Yes, I still have to deal with the presence of sin in my life until I'm done with this life. But it's not because I'm dreading judgment day and my sin's going to show up embarrassingly in front of everyone. Do you see the difference? So many Christians today never have the joy of the Lord in their life because they labor under the burden of sin that was supposed to be rolled away when you accepted Jesus' payment on the cross. How many of you have ever been to a circus? Yeah, some of my most pleasant memories as a kid are at the circus. The circus, right? I love the elephants, right? And the things that they train the elephants to do. And nowadays people are like, oh, they were mean to the elephants and all this stuff. So I don't know if we're allowed to see elephants anymore or if it's all going to be like AI in the future. AI elephants, just that's amazing. They can do that. I mean, no, it's not. They're computerized. But I remember elephants. And we were down visiting Mexico, actually, and it reminded me of this. If you've been around a circus at all and you look in the back or had the opportunity to see the circus people around when they're not performing, many times you'll come upon an elephant who has a little cuff around their ankle attached to a wooden stake. And I thought to myself, how in the world does that little wooden stake ever hold that animal in check? Because that animal just could go whoomp and break that wood in half, right? I mean, what good is that? Well, I found out what they do. At least they used to. When an elephant can stand, baby elephant, they will attach something to its leg, and doesn't necessarily have to be a cruel thing, all right? They enlarge it as it grows. But they will attach that to something solid that elephant can't move, like a big cement piece or something like that, that trains that elephant as it grows, that when that is attached, oh, I can't get away from that. And they learn that so well, it becomes so ingrained in their mind that even when they're adults and very easily they could pull away from that instantly, they think they can't because it's a mental thing. I can't think of a better illustration as to how some Christians live when they're dealing with guilt over sin. Because we get trained to think guilt. And then Jesus sets us free from that. And yet it's like we insist on living with the chain around us. Listen, friend, when Christ forgave you of your sin, all your sin was erased. That's why we're told in Romans chapter 12 that giving ourselves back to him is our reasonable service. That word for reasonable is the Greek word logosomai. It's the word we get logical from. After everything Christ has done for us, it's only logical. It's like Spock, right? It's only logical that we give ourselves to him. Anyone know the Star Trek reference? All right, a few of you. Okay, all right. I got a little blank look. You probably surprised you to bring that up in the middle of a sermon. I'm sorry. But I'm thinking logical, right? It's only logical. After everything he's done for us, the only logical thing is to give ourselves back to him. Now, I understand what happens, and this is where the theories come from, and then we'll hit the third one and be done tonight. What happens is some of us who are maybe preachers or don't have to always be preachers, could be teachers or just concerned believers who want to see people live holy and righteous lives. We get afraid that people will not have a conscience and so will just do whatever because they're forgiven. And so we have this tendency to say, well, you're forgiven, but you shouldn't live in sin, which is true. But to use the judgment seat of Christ as though our sin's going to show up there is actually a misuse of Scripture. That's not how we deal with sin. We deal with sin in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Basically, he's saying if we're dead to it, why should we live in it? So a believer who wants to live in sin consistently actually is probably not a believer. And we are taught in Scripture that someone who wants to just live in constant sin, the Lord's going to reprove them, right? That's how sin, someone who wants to keep living in sin is taken care of. It has nothing to do with the judgment seat. Well then, Brother Ben, what is the judgment seat about? I'm glad you asked. The judgment seat is not about salvation. It's not about sin. It's about stewardship. Stewardship. I used to say it's about sweat, but then I was like, well, that's, you know, maybe some of the ladies would be turned off by that, so I don't even bring that up anymore. But stewardship. Look at what it says, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. You see that word there? The word work, right? End of 13. Every man's work. Verse 14. Any man's work. Verse 15. Any man's work. What is that word work? Well, Brother Ben, we're scared of that word work because we don't work in order to be saved. You're right. But we ought to work because we are saved. Work is stewardship. I have my pocket knife here. Brandon, would you grab this, please? And just take care of that for me. Thank you. That's stewardship. I gave him something of mine. Usually it's the keys, but my wife has the keys. So I gave him something of mine to take care of until I need it back. Christ has given to each one of us stewardship. Stewardship of what? Well, your life, for one. None of us know how many hours we have in our life. And friend, that's not morbid, that's reality. I started a podcast called the Third Quarter Ministry Podcast, and it's designed to encourage people who are in the third quarter of life and ministry, where we're past the halfway line, but we still got a certain amount of time left that we think is about third quarter if you're thinking in football terms. In reality, I don't know how much time I have left, and neither do you. But whatever we've been given, what are we responsible for? Well, we're responsible to take care of it for him. Remember the parables, the parable of the talents? When the master gives those three guys the different amounts of talents. And by the way, talent, as most of you probably know, talent was a unit of weight. So it was money that he was giving them. We can apply it to time, talent, and treasure, which is fine. But the idea is there that the first guy doubles his and goes from 5 to 10. The master's happy. The second guy doubles his, goes from 2 to 4. I was always confused about the last guy because I was like, why is the master so mad at him? Because he goes and buries it in his backyard. Remember? I mean, not remember, but you know what I'm talking about. Remember when that happened? I don't think anyone here is that old. But you know what I'm talking about. He buries it in his backyard. I used to wonder to myself, why is the master, the Bible says wrath. That's an old word, right? He was just furious with him. And I thought, maybe I might be a person like that, you know, that would want to keep it safe. Ah. The reason he was upset, because he tells him, you at least could have put it in the bank and drawn interest. He was lazy, and he did not want to use what his master had given him. See, the judgment seat of Christ is giving an account for what we've done with what God's given us. This is the flip side of the coin that changed my life, and I'll tell you why. The first part was the forgiveness of sins thing, right? But then the flip side of it, as I landed on this passage, was this. Instead of fearing making mistakes, and yes, even sinning, I lived my life for a certain amount of time performance-based. Now, I came from a great church. In fact, the Valcors are here, and I went to school with several of their kids, and you know, it was a great church, good Bible teaching and preaching. My parents didn't teach me that, you know, they would only love me if I performed well. Nothing like that. But there's something about our humanity that just naturally bases things on our performance. And I'll even tell you the mental path that got me there. God is excellent. And so to reflect God's excellent, I need to be excellent. That's not bad. But then I started thinking God is pleased with me based on my excellence. So I got sick to my stomach. I developed a stomach condition during my high school years because I wanted to do what was right and I just had all this pressure and I got into college. And actually the week before I was studying this passage, I had gotten in front of the whole student body to play a piano special, and I play by ear and I forgot where I was and panicked. And I was playing in the key of E major, and I hate sharps. Just, there's people who love sharps, I hate sharps. And I could not recover, and I literally had to get up and walk off the platform. I was so embarrassed. But it was more than just that. I thought I had failed God. Because Jesus wouldn't have messed up like that. See, it wasn't even really about sin, right? But anyway, once I understood this principle that it was about my stewardship of what God had given me, that changed my life. I want to show you with an illustration and we'll be done, okay? You got the stuff here? You got the goods? All right, so let's go back to the passage. Just right down there, actually. Thank you. For other foundation, verse 11, can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What's the foundation? Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of your life and your security. Amen? That's how we know we'll never lose our salvation, because Jesus Christ is the foundation. You trust Christ, boom, he becomes your foundation. You don't have to stand before the Lord. We covered this, but let's say it again. You don't have to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and worry whether or not you're getting to heaven. You're there. He's your foundation. Your foundation is not going to crack. It's not going to vanish, right? That's the foundation. But now what? Let every man take care how he builds thereupon, verse 10. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, here's our six materials: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. All right. Let's say, I'm going to use myself as an illustration, just because it's easiest. God gave me a certain amount of musical ability. I'm responsible to steward that for the Lord. Now, please, we'll start with that. I just want you to understand that doesn't mean you have to go into full-time ministry, okay? I'm responsible to use that for him. I did end up going into full-time ministry, but we'll apply that in just a moment. Let's say I sat down tonight. Let's use tonight as an illustration. I played His Eye Is on the Sparrow. Tonight, if I sat down and I played His Eye Is on the Sparrow, and I thought to myself, I hope people think I'm a great pianist. I hope that people, their opinion of me goes up. If that was my motivation, in my spiritual building, I'm not making this up. This is Paul's illustration. In my spiritual building went wood or hay or stubble, right? I'm going to call it a brick. He doesn't use that term, but that, I'll call it a brick, a building block, a Lego. That's made out of wood or hay or stubble. You won't know because you don't know my heart. God does. If, however, I sat down and I said, Lord, I want to encourage your people and do the best I can to honor you with what I'm about to do. And that was my motivation. Then guess what? I put gold or silver or precious stones into my spiritual building. Every decision that we make, every choice that we make in our life, big or small, it ends up in our spiritual building in heaven. We'll say, how do you know that? What do you mean, Brother Ben? Well, do you remember when Jesus said, even a cup of cold water given in his name shall have its what? Reward. The little things you do that no one else sees. When someone, a visitor comes, and you know what? You use your smile. God gave you that smile. You use it for him to make someone feel welcome. That's like a cup of cold water to somebody. Spiritual building. So all throughout our life, every day, every hour, we're making these decisions to use what God has given us, our life, yes, our time, our talent, our treasure. Sometimes it gets cliche and we don't think about it. That's why I'm trying to illustrate with just everyday things. Whether you're in full-time ministry or not, it doesn't matter. God gave you your life. God gave you your personality. And your God gave you the finances that you have. We're responsible to use those for the Lord. Now, why would this change my life? Okay. In that moment, my life changed from dreading the judgment seat of Christ to it becoming the finish line of a race that I wanted to win. Not competing with anybody else, but to see how many rewards I could stock up in heaven. Because today's a new day. It's Tuesday. It's another opportunity to put some gold in my building. Why is that so motivational? It's motivation. You know why? What are we going to do with the rewards we get?
Well, I know, Brother Ben, we're going to put them into a heavenly bank and draw compound interest for eternity.
No, that's not it. Well, I know what it is, Brother Bank. It's Brother Bank. Brother Ben, I'm not Brother Bank. I know what it is. It's so that I can have a better mansion than you, right? Because it'll go, no, that's not it either. What does the Bible say the 24 elders do with the crowns they get? Because there's 5 different crowns you can earn too, right? Do they keep the crowns? What do they do with them? Amen, brother. They throw them at the feet of Jesus. Now, friends, I'm getting chills right now. I'm not lying to you. I just got the chills because one day you and I are going to stand before our Lord. And we're going to stand before him and all other thoughts are going to leave our minds. We're not going to worry about being embarrassed. I'm not going to be thinking about you. You're not going to be thinking about me. We will finally see our Savior. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is when Jesus says to Thomas, I'm going to paraphrase it, blessed are you because you see me, you believe. Blessed are they who having not seen yet believe. It's special because you know what? He's talking about you and me. We haven't seen Jesus with our eyes, but one day we will. And we'll be before him. And he's going to say, bring forth his building. Now, I don't know how metaphorical Paul is being here. I believe there's some sort of building that's going to show up because there's going to be fire in a moment. So it can't just be metaphorical because the fire is going to consume what? All the wood, hay, and stubble. All the things that I did just for myself. All the times when maybe other people thought I was doing something great, but I did it for selfish reasons. It's all going to go up in smoke. And you understand, it's not about the sin part of that. It's about the stewardship part. But everything I did for the Lord, even sometimes when I was misunderstood and someone thought I was doing something I wasn't, and there's been times like that in my life, probably you too. You were trying to do something right, and people misunderstood, and then you get disappointed. Well, that's the last time I ever helped. You know, God knows the truth. And I'm going to stand before Jesus, and you know the number one thing I'm going to want to do is say thank you. And don't those words seem small? Then how do we thank him? With the rewards we get. So what I want to do is get a mountain of rewards so that I can pile them at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, this is for you, and this is for you. And you gave me that, and you sent me through that trial, but I wanted to serve you with it. So here's a piece of gold, and here's this, and here's this, and I love you, and oh, I wish I had more, right? Listen, that night, that day, that afternoon, rather, in my dorm room, my life changed, and no, I've not been perfect. No, I haven't done everything I always should, but you know, the fear vanished. And now it's like this, just this race. Oh, Lord, I'd love for you to come tonight. But if you don't, give me another day so I can put more away. Lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but where? Lay up treasure where? In heaven. Listen, the judgment seat of Christ can be a place of loss. I promised I'd deal with that end part. He shall suffer loss, yet so as by fire. The Bible says the fire shall try every man's work. That's the fire he's talking about. It's not the fire of hell. Or else he would have said that. It's the fire that burns up what goes up and reveals what we did for the Lord. He shall suffer loss. Well, what does that mean? Can you imagine standing before Jesus and only having a handful when we could have had a mountain? Don't tell me there won't be tears there. You say, God will wipe away all tears. Yeah, that comes after. It's not about sin, but it is about stewardship. I don't want anyone to go from here saying, well, yeah, that Ben Everson, he just whitewashed the judgment so we don't have to worry about it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's not about sin, but the Lord is going to check to see what we did with what we were given. And you know what, friends, as we leave here tonight, I can't think of a better message to leave you with than to encourage you to do everything you can to lay up treasure in heaven. And by the way, the moment you trusted Christ, your building started. So whether you already knew this truth or whether tonight is the first time you've seen it this way, the things you've been doing for the Lord, they've been counting. In fact, God's word, we don't have time to turn to all the passages, but he says specifically, he remembers and he knows. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, you know, Brother Ben, I hadn't seen it that way before. I needed that tonight. And by God's grace, I want to do everything I can to lay up those treasures in heaven. I won't point you out or embarrass you. If that's you, would you simply slip your hand up so I can pray with you? Yes, amen, amen, amen. Yes, amen. Maybe tonight you did know this truth, even if I presented it a little bit differently, whatever it might be, that's fine. That doesn't matter to me. The thing that matters to me is that we be just unified in this holy race. In fact, isn't that what Paul called it? I press toward the mark. Why? Not to beat somebody else, but to do everything he could for Jesus. Boy, that changes things. In a moment, I'm going to pray, but before I do, if you'd like to spend some time with the Lord and just thank him for the opportunity, maybe tonight you're just thanking him for the fact that your sins are gone. Oh, yet we still wrestle with it. It's one of those conundrums, right? And Paul talks about it. And I don't understand it, but I do know that God chooses not to remember all my sin, past, present, and future. But now out of love and gratefulness, we give ourselves to him. Dear Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for this look at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is the main passage. There are a few other passages that give us a glimpse also, and all of them have to do with earning a reward. Not earning heaven, but earning crowns and precious stones and gold and silver that we can throw at your feet. Lord, I thank you for hands that were lifted tonight. That's just representative of hearts. I pray that you would encourage us and unite us together in the desire to be able to stand before you with a mountain of rewards to say thank you one day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Pastor to come and close as he sees fit. Would you mind playing just a simple hymn? And I don't know what you're normally accustomed to on nights like this, but if you want to spend a little time with the Lord, would you take that time? If any of you would like to pray with someone or just chat about spiritual things, of course, we'll be around afterward. And if you don't know the Lord and you're watching online, feel free to message us, contact us, either here at the church or our ministry, either one. We'd love to help you.